was rude and mean and turned them away, even called them names. Called them names such as runaway servants. David was about to commit a greater sin than that, though. He was going to bring vengeance upon the house of Nabal for being so rude to him. Abigail, whose name signifies joy to her father, has rightfully intercepted David. You remember she put together some supplies, and she sent her servants before her to go to David with these supplies, and then she came to David. She brought gifts of food and wine for David and his men, but most importantly, she got David's attention. She said, "Hear me, Lord." David and his small army, they were marching to bring destruction upon Nabal and his house. She pleads for mercy for her husband, whose name signifies fool. And she goes as far as offering up herself to save the house. Then she offers up praise and glory to David for his works of love for the people of Israel. Remember, David had gone out several places, not just to the threshing floor against the Philistines, but he had gone out against the Moabites and everyone else to protect those of Israel, even when he was being chased to be killed by Saul the king. And this was well known throughout the land, obviously, because she went and she told him how great a man she was for that very reason. She even refers to him as the future king of this people. And I find it interesting how the word of that had spread throughout the land. And her final argument is that David should disregard this one who is a fool and not stain his reputation, David's reputation, with the vengeance on one as insignificant as Nabal. Our Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." What a blessing our great God gives to us in this Abigail, the Abigail of our souls. The Abigail who came to us when we were yet dead in trespasses and sin. The Abigail who offered up himself in our stead and pleads our cause before the Father. He intercedes on our behalf, pleading for the Lord on our cause. Oh, what wonderful grace it is to have an Abigail to turn us in our heat of passion. "I am weak, but thou art strong. Lord, keep me from all wrong." One that would turn us with his words from the sin that we were about to commit. "Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free." So now let us pick up where we left off. David responds to the plea of Abigail in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." In Proverbs 25:12, it says, "As an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." David was a man after God's own heart. He knew the ways of God. He knew where his trust was. You read the Psalms and you see throughout the Psalms where he leans upon the Lord for his support and for his strength. David is without a doubt one who had an obedient ear. But yet David is just a man. All the wonderful saints that God shows us, Abraham, David, all of the wonderful saints that we see, Paul, Peter, one of my favorite ones. How often do we see Peter, a saint of God, one who is a chosen child of God, turn from God and do the wrong thing? Our Lord even told Peter at one point, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When he said, "I would not let anyone touch you, Lord," when the Lord was telling his disciples about going to the cross and suffering the cruel cross. Oh, what it is to see these great people the Lord has used throughout time, yet we see them as men just as we are. Abigail was a wise reprover of David's passion. David was angry. He was passionately angry. He was going to march against the house of Nabal. And he gave an obedient ear to the reproof that was coming to him through her, according to his own principle. In Psalms 14:15, David wrote, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness." Let those who see the sin I'm about to commit come to me and reprove of me of this sin. John, I know the guy that cut you off is just gonna, you know, just calm down and relax. Let it go. God has a purpose for all things, folks, and that includes those who sin against us, those who cause trouble against us. Oh, for the Lord to help us when our passion grows up against those around us. Passion meaning anger. Let the righteous smite me and give, it shall be a kindness. Never was such an admonition either better given or better taken. Notice that David gives God thanks for sending him this happy check to a sinful way in verse 32. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, he says, who sent thee this day to meet me. Note first that God is to be acknowledged in all the kindness that our friends do us, either for soul or for body. Whoever meet us with counsel, direction, and comfort, and caution, or seasonable reproof, we must see that God is sending them. Second, that we ought to be very thankful for those happy providences which are the means of preventing sin. In verse 33, we continue and we read, and blessed be thy advice, he says to her, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming and shedding blood against, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. First, he gives the Lord, in verse 32, the thanks for sending her, and then he says, then he gives her praises. He gives Abigail thanks for interposing such an opportunely way between him and the mischief that he was about to do. He says, blessed be the advice and blessed be thou. You know, most people would think it enough that they would take reproof patiently. But we meet with very few that will take it thankfully. How many do we see when, you're right, I did, and walk away? How many do we see, oh, thank you so much for saving me from what I was about to do? Lord, let me be one who says thank you, who praises those that are sent of him, as David has praised her. Notice that Abigail did not rejoice more than she had been instrumental to save her husband and family from the death than that David did of Abigail, and how she was used as an instrument to save him and his men from sin. Verse 34 we read, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. He seems very apprehensive of the great danger that he was in, which magnified the mercy of his deliverance. He speaks of the sin as a very great sin. He was coming to shed blood, a sin of which, when in his right mind, he had a great horror of. Witness his prayer. He says, deliver me from the blood guiltness. He was coming to avenge himself with his own hand, and that would be stepping into the throne of God, would it not? The God who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You see, the more heinous any sin is, the greater mercy is that to be kept from it. He seems to aggravate the evil of his design with this, that it would have been an injury to so wise a good woman as Abigail. Oh, look what I almost did to this woman's family. God has kept me back from hurting thee, he said in 34. Maybe perhaps at the first sight of Abigail, he was conscious of the thought to do her mischief, maybe. Uh-oh, here comes the wife. Let's take her out first. We don't know. Or perhaps at the He was going to do her mischief for offering to oppose him, and therefore he reckons it a great mercy that God gave him patience to hear her speak. He speaks of the danger of his falling into it as an intimate subject. He said, except thou hast hasted. If it wasn't for you and your haste to bring this to me, the bloody execution would have been done by now, he says. The nearer we are to the commission of sin, the greater was the mercy of the seasonable restraint. In Psalm 73, verse 1, we read a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. This is David speaking. David's talking to the writer Asaph, which was commissioned by David to write, I think it's 25, I believe it is, Psalms. He was the songwriter for the church of God at that time, for the house of Yahweh. He says next in verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 35, we continue to read on. Excuse me a minute. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and he said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. So then he dismissed her with an answer of peace. He does, in effect, own himself, overcome by her eloquence. He says, I have hearkened to thy voice and will not persecute the intended revenge, for I have accepted thy person, and I am well pleased with thee in what thou hast said. Let's note first that the wise and good men will hear reason, and they will let that rule them. Though it come from those that are very, in every way, their inferiors, and though their passions are up and their spirits are provoked, they listen to reason. Secondly, oaths cannot bind us to that which is sinful. You remember David had solemnly vowed the death of Nabal. He did evil to make such a vow, but he would have done worse if he would have performed it. How many times in our lives have we gone forth and done something just because we said we would do it? And then later thought to ourselves, you know, I wish I hadn't have done that because it would have been better for me not to have. May God give us the strength and the wisdom to think of those things before. A wise and faithful reproof is often better taken and speeds better than we expected, such as in the hold God has of men's consciousness. In verse 36 through 38, we read, and Abigail came to Nabal after leaving David, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Remember, Nabal didn't even know anything about this thing of David coming against him yet. And here he is having a feast in his house. I can't help but think of, well, where's my wife at? Where has she gone? Who cares? I'm going to have a feast anyway. I'm going to have a big party. That's kind of what's going on here, isn't it? And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that, that the Lord smote Nabal, and that he died. The awful departure of Nabal is enough in itself to strike terror in every unawakened, unregenerate soul. The Lord smote Nabal, it is said. The Holy Ghost has not recorded anything more of this man. I cannot help but think of a town that our Lord had gone through at one point. It's a town that was on the sea. And they would not hear him, so he left them to their own desires and left them behind. That town is never mentioned of again in entire history. All the people that were in that town have never been mentioned again. You go back and you can see where there was a town at one time, but nobody even knows really where it was. Interesting. That's the way the Lord will treat the wicked. That's the way we deserve to be treated. That's what we deserve, is to be left behind in our misery. But yet our God has been gracious enough to choose a people for himself. He has loved this people from before the time began. And he has not left us to that very fate that we deserve. We're no different than anyone else, folks. Never let that thought get into your mind that we are holier than thou. Because when that comes upon you, then you are no longer walking with God. I know, I can get those thoughts in my own mind, but oh, how fast the Lord can shut them out for me and show me, no, you're not holier. You're nothing. You're only what Christ Jesus the Lord has made you. And everything that I am is in him. The Holy Ghost has not even recorded anything more of this man. This is indeed more than enough to show the folly and the madness of sin. How awful a death, like another rich man we read of, whose last account is that he died and was buried and left, and he went to hell, and he lifted up his eyes in torment. From such an end, good Lord, deliver us from that. Let's finish this chapter in verse 40. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam and Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter and David's wife to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galeam. Now, just a brief statement on those things that we just read in verse 40 through 44. Some, and there's some mixed comments on from the different commentators, so I kept it very simple. Some of these historical relations that we just read about that are put in the close of this chapter, because though they don't immediately show interest to the storyline that we were reading about, yet they are a form and a part of in the after circumstances of David's history, of which we will read about at some other time. So let's not push that off as though they're meaningless or anything, but they are, for they are at a different time of reading. So I'm going to close now with a reflection from Robert Hawker. Robert Hawker writes this. He says, reader, let us not dismiss our review of this chapter nor close the book which records the death of Samuel without first paying due tribute to the memory of so truly a valuable person. I would for once, methinks, pass over the consideration of many of the other beauties that we have seen contained in this chapter in order to gather a suitable reflection from the tomb of this prophet. It pleased the Lord to call Samuel to be his servant in a day of great departure from the Lord, to call him home in this very time. Surely it was a time when such a man was most needed. Saints and servants of the Lord were an eminent in their day and a generation, and are the sun and the pillars of the earth. When they are gone, their vacancies form a sad gap in the church. How different a death from that of Nabal, who is never spoken of again. While the one dies unlamented, unpitied, disregarded, the name of Samuel ever lives in remembrance, and his memory is blessed. Remember, the entire country of Israel lamented about Samuel. People came from all over to seek the advice of God, the word of God, from Samuel. That's what we do. We come from all over, from all parts of life, from all walks of life, to seek the word of God from Jesus Christ, our prophet. Don't let us stop right there as seeing Samuel as being the mere prophet. Do not I see Samuel in a type of my ever-blessed Jesus? Not only as a prophet, but as a priest, a ruler, a judge, a deliverer of Israel, spiritual Israel. Was Samuel promised of the Lord, as his very name suggests and is implying? And was not our Jesus the very promised seed in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed in? Was Samuel coveted by his mother, but as an instantly she lent him and returned him unto the Lord from the womb? And do we not feel our minds in this very view directed to the contemplation of him who in all ages has earnestly sought and longed for the desire of all nations, and who has given us as a covenant of the people, dedicated to God, a consecrated in the service of redemption, from his miraculous birth on forward? Yes, blessed Jesus, the outlines of thy unequaled character, thou wert pleased to have marked out the several servants of thine which ministered in thy church before thy coming. O blessed Jesus, the gift of our God, the Father unasked, and here in a thousand other instances, infinitely surpassing all the Samuels, that thy servants, Lord, be thou to me both a prophet, priest, and king. Robert Hawker. And that finishes chapter 25.